I grew up in a country town in western New South Wales called Dubbo. It's a great place to grow up, a great place to visit eventually when we're allowed to visit places. The zoo there is quite famous. But where I grew up, my memory is really of dusty, dirty, flat paddocks because that is what surrounded the city. That's what the landscape was. And my house was actually next door to one of these paddocks, and so I have many fond childhood memories of being out in the paddock playing marbles with my friends, building jumps for our bikes to go over, and when it came time for me to learn to drive, my first drive was in one of those dirt paddocks. But now when I go back home to Dubbo, those paddocks are gone. The landscape has changed. Where I stand, where it used to be dirt paddocks, where I learned to drive, it's now paved city streets and houses and a shopping center and even a school. And that's progress, that's change. The landscape has changed. Have you seen this in the place that you grew up in? Why don't you put in the chat one of the ways that the place that you grew up in has changed? Maybe it's grown, maybe it's become quieter. Australia is definitely changing. I think we would all be in agreement that today, modern Australia is definitely not the same Australia of the 1950s, 60s, 70s, even the noughties. Australia is changing right before our very eyes. And I'm really excited about many of those changes, the ways that we've been able to adapt and adjust and stay connected. Right now, I'm recording a sermon for you on my iPhone in my home office. We've learned to adapt with the changes, even when it's not necessarily, I guess, what we would like, but we know that we need to keep adapting and changing. And when it comes to sharing our faith, we need to be aware of how Australia is changing. Because the Australia of the 1970s developed some tools and techniques for faith sharing that were really effective. They took into account the kind of culture that Australia was then, and they used that information to develop tools that helped Christians share their faith. But we're finding today that some of those same tools that have been around for a long time, and perhaps many of us have used them for much of our life, they're not quite having the same impact. They're not quite as easy to use. And it's not necessarily that there's something wrong with the tool. It's just that our culture has changed. And so we need to think, well, what is changing in our culture and how can we then adapt to this? Now we know we don't adapt the gospel message. The gospel message is the same. Jesus is the risen King. Jesus has come and shown us what God's kingdom is like. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. Jesus has risen from the dead and Jesus is ruling over everything. That's the gospel and that never changes. So the message doesn't change and our motivation doesn't change. We still want to share the good news with people because Jesus is the risen King. It's good news. And because we love God and love people. So our motivation is the same, but it's the method. Our method of communicating this needs to change to adapt to the culture that we are in. And one of the ways that our culture has changed is we are now what people call a post-truth culture. And what that means, what they're trying to capture that, is if you go back to, say, the 1970s, it was widely accepted that there was truth and that experts could tell you that truth. And then when people heard the truth from an expert, then they would adjust, they would adapt to that. And so that meant in evangelism, it made sense to have experts come in and declare the truth, to have expert evangelists, expert preachers come in and show the rationality of the Christian faith. Here is why you should believe. It makes good sense to be a Christian. And people pretty happy to accept the truth from an expert and also coming from more of a background that was more familiar with Christianity. Could accept that, could make a decision quickly about following Jesus or not. But in a post-truth culture, people are less likely to just accept something as truth. And in fact, they may even be suspicious if someone comes in and claims to be an expert in something. We use phrases like my truth, I'm looking for my truth. People want to be part of the conversation. They don't want to just be told to accept things, but they want to push back and share their experiences. And so in this kind of culture where people are considering experiences from a range of people in order to come up with their truth, what does that mean for us? Well, it's good news for us because it means that every Christian can now be involved in conversations. We don't need to necessarily just take people to an expert and say, here, listen to this. This person can give you all the answers. But we can relate to people and love them and be involved in conversations that eventually will get to us being able to share that Jesus is the risen King, the gospel. So what we need to think is, well, what methods can we use today? And that's really what your next 5 or so weeks are going to be on. Because rather than focusing on a tool, I've come back to think about principles of faith sharing. You see, principles are more flexible than tools. A tool is something that I guess it's not going to change, will always be the same each time you use it, which is helpful if you want to mass produce something. But if we're in a culture where people want conversations and pushback and they want to know about our experiences and they're asking questions like, does this work and is this beautiful? Then I really think we need to consider the principles of faith sharing. And then when we understand the principles of faith sharing, we can apply it depending on who you are, depending on who you're talking to, depending on what your season of life is. Now, the principles of faith sharing I've called Plan A, the Great Commission for every Christian. And I did speak to you, I recorded a sermon for you last year in lockdown, but there's no way I would expect you to remember that what that was. So what I'm going to do today is to give you an overview of the Plan A principles and then very briefly touch on the first principle of growing as disciples of Jesus. So if you have a pen and paper handy, this might be something you can do as I talk you through the Plan A principles. Plan A, it has 5 principles. So if you have a pen and paper, you might like to trace your hand on that pen and paper and you can write down the principles as we go along. So after you trace your hand, you can write on the middle of your hand, Plan A, and right underneath that, I am Plan A. I deliberately chose the name Plan A to remind us, to remind each individual Christian that God does want to use you to go and make disciples. That every one of us can be part of God's plan to help people hear about the reign and rule and restoration of Jesus. It's good news that we are involved in God's plan. Now, the 5 principles are growing, knowing, sowing, rowing, and showing up. But I'll walk you through them very slowly. On the thumb, go ahead and write growing. Growing as disciples of Jesus. Because it's disciples who make disciples. So our own relationship with Jesus is central to everything that follows. But I want you to write it on the thumb because if you think about the function that the thumb has on the hand, if you don't have a thumb, it becomes quite hard to write and to pick up your coffee mug. Our thumb is really what allows our hands to be useful. And this first principle of growing as disciples of Jesus, that's what really will make this whole Plan A framework useful. Because if we're not authentic followers of Jesus, if we aren't growing in our own relationship with Jesus, I'm not sure the rest really matters. It's essential that we understand our own relationship with Jesus is central to any of the faith sharing or evangelism that we may be doing. Now, the second principle is knowing. And I want you to write that on your pinky finger because your pinky finger is small. So this is knowing, K-N-O-W-I-N-G, as in knowing others. Because relationships are also central to making disciples. In our culture, where people want to hear from people that they trust and they want to know what people's life is like, we need to be willing to draw near to them. We can't stand back at a distance and just shout down to them, you need to believe in Jesus. We need to get in there. We need to be involved in people's lives. We need to get outside the church. Which is just what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just shout down to us from heaven or just come down and sketch a little diagram of the kingdom in heaven on the dirt and move on. But he got to know people. He spent time with them. He went to parties and he ate with them. And of course, he collected that group of disciples around him to do life with them. Disciple making is a relational activity. We need to know others. So that's the second principle of Plan A. The third principle of Plan A is sowing seeds. You can write sowing on your pointer finger, S-O-W-I-N-G, sowing seeds in conversation. Because I think mostly in personal faith sharing, the days of sort of getting through a presentation or at least starting with a presentation are over. What it's going to look more like for an everyday person who sees the same people every day is just saying something small, something here and there, just like seeds are small and they're scattered. We'll be genuine about who we are, we'll be genuine in our love for others, and when it's appropriate and when we can do so, we'll mention something of our own faith. We'll mention something of what it means for us to follow Jesus and what it might mean for someone else to follow Jesus. In reality, we won't get to do lots of talking about Jesus. Our friends want to be part of the conversation and they'll want to share a lot, so we're going to do a lot of listening. But as interest increases, as the Holy Spirit works, we'll find we get more chances to answer questions and more chances to say more. But the idea isn't to try and start with a whole presentation, just sow seeds in conversation. So the next principle of Plan A that you can write on your big finger is rowing, rowing together. I'm trying to capture the idea that this is a partnership. So think of the Olympic sport where there's the team in the boat rowing together. We had the awesome foursome win gold this year. And that, of course, depends on the whole team working together, the whole team supporting and encouraging each other, and the whole team being on mission, the whole team understanding that they get up super early and they have super strict diets and they make sure they're at practice because they have a mission. Their mission was to win gold at the Olympics. And as Christians, we actually row together with others, other Christians, the local church. I know I've been talking about personal evangelism, but really this principle of partnership is what allows us to think big. That's why I want you to write it on your big finger. Because, you know, as an individual, we can maybe take care of the one or the two, we can make a small contribution. But when a group of us, when a church of us come together in order to share our faith, that's when we see big things happen. That's when our impact is multiplied. So as a church or as a life group, we want to think through what does it look like for us to partner together in mission. And then the fifth principle is showing up. So you can go ahead and write that on your ring finger. In Western culture, our ring finger is the finger that we put our ring on to show that we've made a commitment to somebody. And so showing up is where we remind ourselves of the commitment to this mission. We need to keep showing up. But it's also where we remind ourselves that Jesus is committed to us. If you went back and looked at the Great Commission, you would see that Jesus says to his disciples to go and make disciples, but he promises them something. And he promises them himself, "I will be with you to the end of the days." This is Jesus' mission. Jesus is the one who sends out the church. Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit and faith. Jesus is the one who saves people. That's not on us. But what we need to do is keep showing up, keep trusting that Jesus is working. And so we pray and we pray and we pray and we go and we listen to the Holy Spirit. And we keep living out these principles of Plan A, growing, knowing, sowing and rowing, trusting that if we live out these principles, that we will be part of Plan A. So that's a quick overview of Plan A and the five principles of Plan A. You will have the next weeks focusing on each one of those principles. So my job today is really to introduce you again to Plan A and quickly go over the principle of growing as disciples of Jesus. Now, I know as a church that you have been committed to this principle for years. I've spoken to Dan and I've listened to some of your sermon series, and I know that your theme this year is thinking about John 20:21, Jesus saying, "As the Father has sent me, I have sent you." And I know that you've looked at the overview of the story, God's story, and you've spent some time thinking about how to be emotionally healthy disciples and emotionally healthy relationships. That's all been about this principle of growing, growing as disciples of Jesus, understanding the values of the kingdom and understanding how they can be lived out. So what I'd like to do just in the next few minutes is really just remind you of what it is that you have been doing, but also say that all that effort you put into learning about the kingdom, learning how that helps us, is really the other element to that is how does that help us share our faith? How does that help us be sent into the world the way that Jesus has been sent? Because we don't want to grow as disciples just because it's good for us, just because it's good for the church. We want to grow as disciples so we can witness, so we can be on mission. So if you come with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where Jesus sits down with his disciples in order to train them. What is this kingdom that he's going to be talking about? What will it look like? Who can be included? And how can we live it out? So we've already heard Matthew chapter 5 read, and these verses are really beautiful and really famous, and they're often called the Beatitudes. So let me just draw you your attention to this first Beatitude here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus's opening word is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not a commandment, it's not a rule, it's not a how-to. It's an invitation. Jesus is now saying anyone can be blessed. You see, in that culture, the idea of who is blessed and who belongs to the kingdom was pretty rigid, and it was based along the lines of, well, who is wealthy and who is well-to-do and who has a good reputation. There seemed to be just a very small part of society that actually was able to go into the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus shows up and says, no. He says to the crowd that have been gathering around him, the crowd full of people who are sick and destitute that he has been healing, you know who's blessed? The poor in spirit. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is now like rain. It rains on anyone. The blessing of the kingdom of heaven has been coming down. And if you want this, all you need to do is step out into that rain, into that blessing. Anybody can do that. In fact, the only people who will miss out are the people who refuse to step out into the rain, the people who hide away. Jesus has brought the blessing of the kingdom of heaven for everyone. So the first question is, have you received this blessing? Have you received it through invitation? Have you received it by stepping out into the rain, so to speak? Or are you trying to earn it? Do you think that there are particular rules or a particular standard you need to meet? That's not the way with the kingdom. Just receive the blessing of the kingdom because of what Jesus has done. The second thing is to understand that this really is available for everyone. Have you fallen into the trap of looking around at the people around you, looking at your community, looking at Australian society and thinking, no, these guys wouldn't be interested. These people wouldn't care. These people wouldn't qualify. These people are too far from God or too hard-hearted. Jesus's message reminds us that probably lots of that is true. People are hard-hearted. People don't deserve it. People are doing other things, trying to find other ways to receive blessing. But we need to turn their attention to Jesus. We need to let them know that no matter who they are, what they've done, where they come from, that Jesus is sending the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, and it's theirs to receive if only that they would be willing. So we need to have a good attitude about our evangelism. We need to understand that this is for everybody. And so our prayers should reflect this. We should be praying for everybody to come to know Jesus. So start praying for your friends and family that they would come and receive this blessing. And the third thing is that this blessing that Jesus teaches us about, it's not something that we earned, but it's something that Jesus earned. You see, if we look through this list, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, we may fall into the trap again of starting a to-do list or a how-to list. gee, if I could just somehow tick these boxes, then I would have it made. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is raining down its blessing, and anyone willing to step out, even the people that weren't considered to be particularly good candidates, can now receive it. And that's possible. The only way that's possible is because Jesus lived these things out. You see, if you think about Jesus, if you think about his death on the cross, was there anybody else more poor in spirit? Anybody who mourned more? Anybody more meek? Anyone hungrier or thirstier for righteousness? Anyone more merciful? Anyone more pure in heart? Anyone more committed to peacemaking? Or anyone more persecuted? Jesus personifies these beatitudes. He lived them out perfectly. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He perfectly loved God and loved neighbor. That's what allowed him to go to the cross and to pay the price for our sins. That's why he is able to overcome death and rule over everything. Jesus has won for us the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. And that's how he has authority to throw open the gates, to say anyone can come in. So when we look at these Beatitudes, we're not looking at a list of things we need to do. We're looking at Jesus. And what Jesus wants us to do is to go into the world, to be sent into the world as the Father sent him. So Jesus went into the world as someone who was poor in spirit and meek and hunger and thirsted for righteousness, and as a peacemaker and someone who was persecuted. And he wants us to go and live this out as well. You see, when we grow as disciples of Jesus, when we grow to become more like Jesus, these characteristics, these priorities will become more part of our life. They will begin to flow from us as we interact with the people around us. And as that happens, we are pointing people to Jesus. We are saying, look, look how beautiful Jesus is. Look how beautiful his way of life is. Look how his way of life works. When other things don't, when other things disappoint us, when we realize we can just never climb that ladder or never achieve or get that satisfaction from the other things we are looking to, it comes from Jesus. And so as we grow as disciples of Jesus, we are letting people know how beautiful Jesus is, and we are able to point them back to him. So that's one of the ways that growing as a disciple of Jesus helps us on mission. Because through our transformed lives, through our transformed priorities, people can meet and see Jesus. The rest of the weeks will help us figure out how it is that we can help people to see and meet Jesus. But for now, the thought really is, how are you growing to be more like Jesus? How is it that these Beatitudes have impacted your life and your values? And how have they helped you understand what it means to be blessed by Jesus?